appreciate your prayers this morning. You've got to save your attention for a while. I've been enjoying the meeting. Haven't you? For several reasons. And as Brother Dan commented a while ago, not the least of them is the pleasant weather we've been enjoying. I've been at Monarch when it wasn't just like that. I have a passage of scripture this morning. I'd like to speak, by the Lord's help, on the 118th Psalm. And make a few preliminary comments concerning that. Hope to feed this morning. Practically all the Old Testament is comprised of God giving instruction to man. Him making us aware of who he is, what the terms of worshiping him are. By contrast, the Psalms, which of course were essentially the hymn book of the Old Testament church, are the means of expressing back to God what the effect of his so teaching people has been. And the Psalms cover the whole range of human experience. The Psalms speak of joy, speak of rejoicing, they speak of sorrow, speak of disappointment, they speak of death, they speak of victory, they speak of political affairs, whole range of human experience, and some of them have not one word of encouragement in them. Some of the Psalms are that way. And some of them, of course, have become some of the most famous poetry in the world. The Lord is my shepherd, said the Psalms. I shall not want, etc. After the Psalms had covered all that range, we come down to the very last one in the book of Psalms, following which there were some 400 years of just life. Nobody wrote any more of them. It's as if when the psalmist touched the strings of his harp for the last time and then rolled it over into the corner where it was to remain until the time the New Testament church began writing our hymnal, he covered it all by a great psalm of praise about how great God is, as if to say through it all, through the good time, through the bad, through disappointment, through victory, through good kings and bad kings, the one constant has been that God has never changed. He's always the same. Now it's our time. We have a different dispensation. And we with our lives and sometimes with our pens are writing our own book of Psalms. We sing them here. We enjoy them. And they carry a little different tone than the Old Testament Psalms had, because we have a greater victory and a greater blessing than they have. And don't you know, just as occurred with the Old Testament church, there will come a time when we too have sung our last psalm, and then we'll hear a song that the angels sing. Amen. That's above them all. My mother-in-law spoke of that song as she was lying there in her bed during the final moments of her life. She said, "Can't you hear it? Can't you hear that music? I hear music. I hear singing." And we couldn't hear it, but I would like to someday, wouldn't you? Yes. And I believe in it. Ah, well, there's more in the Old Testament Psalms than I'm able to get out. And as I've grown older and more mature in my little efforts in the ministry, I have become more and more captured by the beauty, the power, the magnificence that's in the book of Psalms. I recommend it to your study and attention. For instance, Psalms 113 through verse or Psalms 118, I meant to say, six psalms. They're called a hallel. Maybe I should write that word up here. Those six psalms, of all of them, there are many psalms of praise, but these in particular are called a hallel. And probably you know that God ordained during the year, the calendar year, should be three major feasts at Jerusalem for the Israelite people. And the plan was, without going into detail, as many as possible of the Israelites gathered there for those occasions. And there were certain worship forms that they carried out when they came. And in fact, they were given specific instructions about what those were to be and how they were to do it. The Hallel, the Psalms of Praise, because that's what Hallel means, were to be sung on these occasions. One of them in particular was the Feast of Harvest, I'll call it. And someone, David, someone, wrote the 118th Psalm as if it would be sung by a band of pilgrims approaching the city, perhaps near the end of the day, as their journey's almost over and the sun's setting, and they come within sight. The most frequently traveled route into Jerusalem had a little valley from where Lazarus' home was, and then you rise up a little crest, and all of a sudden it's like the city bursts into view in front of you. And when the pilgrims came to that point, maybe having traveled days to get there, they stop and sing a song of praise, of thanksgiving, because this was the way that God had made. I've often thought that all literal Israel, during the time maybe of the judges or one of the better kings, would be a good place to live. Politics were all the same. Those folks didn't have the idea of separation of church and state like we do today. The church was a state. Particularly during the time of the judges, there was no king. God ruled through the judges. Have you ever wondered what that must have been like? No central ruler you could go to if you had a question. There's just a judge. Now, how'd you get to be a judge? Because your daddy was a judge? Or because somebody was nobody to appoint you, so it couldn't be appointed? How'd you get to be a judge? Well, I know how one judge did it. He went out and grabbed a lion and tore him in two. And when he came back by, there was honey in the lion. And scripture said Samson judged Israel for 20 years. How did he get to do that? It's because God gave them the gifts. And people recognize that. This particular person, God's put him in a place, and we see his hand is on him. So reverencing what God has done, when we have an issue, we go to this person. And he gives us an assessment of it, and we act on it. Everything is based on confidence. That's unheard of. Our country couldn't operate that way, could they? Two guys get in dispute over where a boundary line is on the property, and they're ready to kill each other over it. And they'll hire the best lawyers they can do, and they'll pay the judge off if they can. Imagine going to a judge and just have such confidence that God told him what to do, that he just says it and you accept it. And there's really not much authority behind him, but you do it just because it's the right thing to do. And if you don't like Judge Brown or Judge Jones, well, move over a district, and over here is Judge Smith or somebody else. Nothing to keep you from doing that. But although they have their different personalities, Judge Jones points his finger and he says, "You owe five measures of wheat and you go pay it." So you don't like that. So you move over three or four districts, and Judge Smith says, "Well, I got a lot of other cases ahead of you, but I'll get to you when I can." And he puts you off 3 weeks. And then when he gets there, he said, "Well, the best I can tell, you owe five measures and you better go pay it." And you don't like that, and so you go to judge somebody else, and he says, "Oh, I sure don't like having to tell you what I'm going to have to tell you, but brother, the best I can understand this, you owe five measures." And they all say the same thing. And it's because he got it from the Lord. That's the way the Lord intended it to be. I'd like to live in a place like that, wouldn't you? Where everybody that you meet is as much on your side as the Philistines are against you. Everybody taught the same way. Wouldn't that be I wish our country was more like that. Oh, well, of course, I'm speaking of our little country, but thank God we got a spiritual country that's just like that. How do you get to be a minister in the Church of God? Is there an election? Can you inherit it? Can your dad say, well, I'm going to raise 3 ministers and make it happen? Can you do that? It's the same way, isn't it? It's the Lord. It's the Lord making the choosing. No wonder they sang songs of praise. I'd like to speak a little bit about praise. There's a lot of that done in the religious professing world. 7-Eleven songs, you know what those are? 7-Eleven songs, 7 words repeated 11 times, it becomes a chant. And folks have the idea that this is praising God. What do you think? God is a person that he gets exalted because everybody tells him how smart he is and how great he is, and that's what he wants to hear? He doesn't need you or me to tell him that. That isn't really what praise is about. The reality is we are to praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Which is to say, when we praise God, we are recognizing how superior his way is over everything else. And that being the case, it is quite impossible to truly praise God unless our life is concurrent with what his law is. So the 118th Psalm. I'd like to read it to you. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Now, I've said a moment ago that these 6 Psalms comprise a hallel, which are the songs of praise, and they were particularly sung, especially on the 3 major feasts that occurred at Jerusalem, which were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And we Christians through the centuries have added something to that. I've heard folks singing that word here in our meeting. It's hallelujah. You know who Yah is? That's the word of Jehovah. And it means praise to God. And it means that we have extended the praise recognition to God not only to the 3 feast days. No doubt the old Israelites did that too. But it is a major part of all of our worship services. Praise to God. Praise to God is acceptable to him when the life behind the word spoken is in agreement with what he is. Otherwise, it's only noise. Otherwise, actually, it's hypocrisy. It's the kind of thing of which the Lord spoke when he said, "Away with it, it's a stench in my nostrils. I won't accept it." But praise to God that comes from a sincere spirit. Believing his word is true. Thirsting for the holiness of it. This leads to hallelujah. And I think we all need a little hallelujah in our lives. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," said the psalmist, "for he is good." Can you imagine singing those words, looking over his city, after a long journey to get there, surrounded by your countrymen, journey almost over, looking forward to the good times to come, in fellowship and worship? That's what Jesus' parents were doing when they went up, and Jesus was 12 years old. He was at the time... There was a separation made among Israelite boys. When he reached about the age of 12 years old to go up to the temple, the rulers there would assess each child who was qualified to be taught to be one of the masters in Israel, like we read about some of the folks being later on in the scriptures. And if he was deemed to be worthy of that, they gave him special instruction. If he wasn't, he became a Peter or a James. He got to be a fisherman, or he got to be a carpenter, etc. Well, Jesus was so amazing in it that he was confounding the people who were supposed to be interviewing him. And this is when this took place, when one of these feast occasions was planned, and the folks were singing their hallels, Jesus entered into the spirit of it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. This is why he's good, in other words, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Israel is a nation. Aaron is a priesthood. God's spirit through speaking through the inspired prophet, line them right up together. Let the whole nation of Israel. In other words, this is a song, but it's a prayer. Now I'm looking over my people. Maybe we've been in a faraway city. Maybe we've been from a ghetto. You know what a ghetto is? A ghetto was a place where the Jews lived originally, in any city, in Egypt, in Syria, wherever they were. The Jews had the ghettos. That's what they were called. And all around us have been people worshiping Isis, or they've been worshiping some other pagan god. And we've been around that, and we're tired of it, but now we're coming home. And here are people who worship like we do. And we say, not just me only, let all Israel praise the Lord. I tell you, folks, when I read this, I can't keep from thinking about Monarch Springs in our camp meeting. I get tired of all the sinful things that are going on around about us in the world. I get tired of the untruthfulness. I get tired of the entertainment. I get tired of the filthy language. I get tired of the immodest dress. And it's a blessing to come out here to some folks where we say, let all Israel praise the Lord. These are our people. We want everyone to come here. We want people who use bad language to come here. This is where you get delivered from it. Nevertheless, there's something special about it. There's something refreshing and wholesome we look forward to. This is our place. This is our people. We can gather around our altar here, and when I start praying for the Lord to bless my mom and dad or somebody that I know that's bad sick, you can enter right into that prayer with me, and we feel a blending in our spirits, and I don't have to be concerned about what you've been doing last week and all of that sort of thing. We're just one. We're one. That's the way the Lord intended it to be. That's what these folks claim that they have. And if there were any who didn't have it, this song is a prayer. May the Lord have mercy on them. That's what our prayer is for this meeting too. Maybe somebody comes here and the old devil's been working on you. Maybe you got kind of lean. Maybe it's been kind of hard. Well, you can come here and get your cup full up again. Amen. And it'll be a blessing to somebody else. Let all Israel say praise the Lord. And then he goes on to say, let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. That's talking about the priesthood. Maybe we can make a rough comparison of that to the ministry. I love it when the ministers stand in the pulpit and there's a whole bunch of ministers sitting on these front benches and they're all saying amen and praise the Lord. It gives weight. It gives a blessing. I'm trying to base my life on what these folks are telling me the Bible says and means. And it's valuable to me when not only the one behind the stand, but the one sitting up here in whose lives I have confidence are backing up what's being done. I enjoy it when I see the ministers able to kneel here with a soul at the altar and work together. The judge giving counsel, and one of them says, 5 measures of barley, pay it right now. And the other one says, brother, I thought about this a long time, and the best I can tell is you need to pay 5 measures of barley, and it all comes out the same. They got different ways of saying it, but it's the same Lord. I love that, don't you? I don't know any way to manufacture that. But the Lord knows how to give it through his church, and that's what this is talking about. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. And that expands out now. We've talked about Israel, the psalm says. We've talked about the priesthood. Now we're just talking about anybody and everybody. We're talking about Rahab. We're talking about the servant who comes in. And he says, I like my master's household, bore my ear through, and let be shown that I'm going to live here forever. Whoever it is, let anybody that fears the Lord now say, his mercy endureth forever. And then the psalmist goes on to say what this brought. And that's what I come to camp meeting to hear. I love the anointed messages. They mean a lot to me. I appreciate them. But that's not all there is in camp meeting. I come here and folks get up and sing songs. And that little man on the inside starts jumping up and down. And I come here and somebody calls a song and we haven't heard in a long time. And the Spirit of the Lord starts moving on the congregation and just can't stop singing it. And we're singing over and over, and those songs burn into my mind. The meeting closes, the year goes on, somebody's bad, sick, and I'm called to come and be with them, maybe sickness in my own family, and what do you think happens? That song comes ringing back into my spirit again. Got that in the camp meeting, heard the saints singing it. Now it's vivid and real to me at the time when I need it the most. The scripture said, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I don't know what distress this next year is going to hold, but I do know this. The Lord knows how, before it gets here, to send the messages, to sing the songs, to sing the testimonies, to sing the testimonies. Don't you love saints' testimonies? They're not all capable speakers. Of course not. We don't have a training school. 6 months in this school, and then you're qualified to testify, get all your diction right. We don't have that. What we want is sincerity. What we want is for it to be real. To have the burn in it. Because I need a wide place. Because I don't know what's coming. And those testimonies have a way of coming back. My testimony is that there's very little of what I know about the Lord I learned from myself. My testimony, my life, is built on the teachings of the Bible and my brethren. And I appreciate when I'm able to come to camp meeting and holy men and women get up as they're moved by the Holy Spirit and they talk about the way the Lord's been working in their lives, understandings they got, blessings. I'll give you a quick example. Remember from 35 or 40 years ago, Sister Maxine may remember this. Brother Dallas Wise in our Oklahoma City congregation got up on a Wednesday night and he testified, took a watch into the jeweler to get it fixed, laid it up there on the counter, told him what was wrong with it. He looked it all over and told me what he could do, and when he got done and I got done, I absentmindedly put it in my pocket and went on back out of the store. And he said, when I got outside and found it, the Lord said to me, that's the way people do to me. They come and put their trouble here, and then they put it in their pocket and go back out. And I've never forgotten that. I got that from a saint's testimony. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. He's answering us now, folks, preparing us for what we're liable to have to face ahead of us. Isn't that a blessing? He set me in a large place. Now look at this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Well, I'll put those that hate me in our New Testament dispensation on the devil and all of his spirits. But look at this. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Well, who are them that help me? Well, they're my brethren. The Lord takes my part with them. I enjoy my brethren. They don't all think like I do. They don't all have the same experiences that I do. They all love me. And I love them. And we have the privilege to see life through one another's eyes, to savor the benefit and blessings of one another's experiences because of what's contained in this verse. He taketh my part with them that help me. I need a large place because there are battles coming in the year ahead of me. The Lord takes my part concerning these battles with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon the enemy of my soul. Old Satan's desire to have you, the Lord tell Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. But I got an answer for it. It's in the brethren. Jesus gave an answer, but there's an answer in the brethren too. I know that's true because Peter became the prince of the apostles after all of this had happened to him. Well, I won't spend a lot of time there. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You could preach that one for me, couldn't you? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Well, I say, folks, we need that now. It seemed to me like we've got some pretty squirrely princes. Been reading about Anthony Weiner. He's back in the news. He got kicked out of Congress because of stupidity. In my opinion, he was sending improper pictures of himself to people. He's a married man, having a family. So he had to quit. Stepped out of Congress. What, a year ago or 2 years ago, something like that. And now here he is back up again running to be mayor of New York City. And they got the same scandal on him again. Doing exactly the same thing. I don't put my confidence in those kind of princes, do you? They don't do sensible things. They don't have any judgment or wisdom. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in prison or in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They had quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Oh, skip some of this. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Amen. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Now listen to this, please. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This is not a good place to come for entertainment. We don't have any strobe lights. And we don't have banks of amplifiers set up and a screen to show all the details of what's done. And moreover, our speakers and those who participate in our meeting, our singers, typically are not schooled and skilled in the things that are the most entertaining. But if you want to come here or somewhere and have the secrets of your heart laid bare, where you really are before the Lord, what you need to do to get close to God, there's no better place to come than in a Holy Ghost-filled meeting. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord moves up and down the aisles and by His Word, far beyond the capability of the speaker, He deals with every soul according to where we are. Oh, glory! Amen. That is one of the most precious things could ever be available to any human being. To be able to come here to an altar, just 14 inches wide, how is it possible? And meet God face to face. And be able to tell Him anything. And be able to feel His power and His presence. Many a soul has had an experience here that lasted a lifetime. Beautiful. I can't describe how it happens, but I say such a place is one of the most sacred and blessed places that there is on the earth. And it is my prayer, just as the psalmist said, that God grant that in every one of the saint congregations there always be deliverance at our altars, that any thirsty soul can come and find something to lift them above where their condition is. Open to me, the scripture said, the gates of righteousness. And then the consecration. I didn't really need the entertainment anyway. All the loud music hurts my ears. I don't agree with the lyrics. I don't care for the show that people develop. That's not it. Amen. No. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I want to understand the word of the Lord. Yes. And then the commitment. Lord, if you'll show me what you require of me, I'm going to Monarch. I'm going there to get my soul fed. I'm going praying. Lord Jesus, if you will show me somewhere that I can move up in my life and get a little closer to you, I want you to know, whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. I'll thank you for it. This is the way I want to go. That's what this psalm says. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. To praise the Lord means to bring one's life into conformity with what His word is. This gate of the Lord, under which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. and art become my salvation.
Amen.
And now we move into prophecy. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing. It's more than we can do. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We sing that. Folks quote that sometimes about Tuesday or Friday. Get up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. That isn't really what that scripture means. It started here prophesying about Christ. And what he's saying is, this is a New Testament day. This has been Hallel, but it's going to become Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm delivered more than these people ever were. I've got greater. It's more blessed. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The gate of the Lord, unto which the righteous shall enter, is the only entrance there is into the city of salvation. It's an amazing gate. Gates were put on cities so that during the daytime, when commerce was expected, people could enter. But at night, when there was threat of an enemy, the gates could be swung shut. This city has a gate, but it's never shut. It's never shut. Some of the Psalms said concerning it, that they don't shut it at night. And some of them said, there is never any night. There's no time that you ever need to. Nobody ever got into this city except they came through the door, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what do we find in those who come through the door? They bring giving gifts. They come bringing gifts of love, of confidence, of blessings, of understanding, of wisdom, the precious things of the Spirit. Those are what they bring into the city, so that it is a safe place for us. Well, I want to comment on this altar phrase. I made my words too big. I'm going to erase them. I'll draw around it, Brother Nan. If we say that this is roughly what the altar looked like, on each corner were four projections of this sort. That was the altar of sacrifice. Lambs, oxen, and other things were brought there to be sacrificed. Naturally, they struggled. They undoubtedly didn't know the fate that awaited them. But they were wild, and like all things, they had to be restrained. And so when stretched once on the altar, maybe a number of priests holding legs and otherwise restraining the animal, holding the head, they used cords. And they bound it to these projections so that it could be kept in place. This is a spiritual type. We don't have any such sacrifices to bring to the Lord today. We don't need any sheep. We don't need any pigeons to offer to the Lord here today. But what we have brought, those of us who love the Lord, are open hearts. We've come to understand you at your word. And it is time for us, as the old forefathers have done, the spiritual Israelites who were before us, bound their literal sacrifice to the altar. Folks, Monarch is going to close one of these days. Some young people are going back to school. People are going back to their jobs. The routine affairs of life are going to resume. When we're in the little crest there looking over the city, it's beautiful, it's glorious. It's like we could conquer the world. But time comes when the feast ends, and it's time to go home. Well, folks, the Lord wants us to bind our sacrifice right here, the commitment that we have made, what we intend to do and be to the Lord. with the bonds of love, with the bonds of our will, with the bonds of our deep commitment, even I might say, of respect to the sacrifice that he made for us, to bind it to the horns of the altar, and to be able to leave here with a pledge to one another. By God's grace, if he gives us the opportunity to come to another monarch, the prayers you saw me pray here, the tears we shed together, the commitments we made together, I pledge to you, my brethren, I pledge before Almighty God, I'll still be holding those when next year comes around. The strongest thing that any man on this earth has got to give to another is his word. There's no man in this world any better than his word. That's the most we can offer. I married my wife on the strength of my word. I got saved on the strength of my word. I tell the Lord, if you'll have mercy on me and forgive my sins, I'll live for you. The strongest things we have to give each other, to each other and to God, eternal trueness vow. Oh, my brethren, in this sacred time, God in his mercy has given to us once again the cool weather, the present faces, the brethren that we love, days free of disease, days free from interference with the government, when we're able to meet here and weep together and pray together. We hear the holy messages go forth. We hear the things that are promised in the songs. Let's bind our sacrifices together to the horns of the altar and make our commitment. If God give us opportunity to meet here again another year, we'll still be holding it the same way. And if before this year has come to its close, some of us find our way into eternity, let's keep our pledge. We'll worship, we'll rejoice together with him over there forever. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.